Would be my joy if you would join me in the book of Habakkuk. You said Habakkuk what? Habakkuk. Habakkuk is five books. If you go to Matthew into the Old Testament, if you go backwards, it's one of the minor prophets, the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor prophet, but there's nothing minor about him. Minor prophet doesn't mean he's less important than the other prophets. It means that the books were shorter. But there is a massive truth in store for us in the book of Habakkuk. As I was praying about what we would preach in the new year, this letter kept coming back to my heart that we would find our hearts trusting God in the midst of trouble, clinging to Christ in the midst of the chaos, relying on God in an unreliable world that we live in. What's it look like for us to cling to Jesus? And so we'll begin in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 11 this morning. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men, whose own might is their God." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that this morning and in this series, and Lord, even this whole year, that you would cause our hearts to have a heart of surrender. That Christ Fellowship would be a church that hears the word and joyfully submits to the Lord of the word. That, Lord, even this morning, that you would do a work to take faithless hearts, hearts that even this morning feel like a wasteland, hearts that might be restless this morning, and you would give us relentless trust in you. Even when it's hard, even in the midst of the trouble, that we would be like Spurgeon, who says, "We have learned to kiss the waves that throw us up against the rock of ages." So Lord, help us. Help us and teach us to trust you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin this new year, 2026, let's do some inventory. How would you describe your heart today? Like, what if you were coming in this morning not for your yearly physical checkup? What if you were coming in today for your spiritual checkup at Christ Fellowship Church? Like, what if we had some kind of spiritual x-ray machine that could look into your heart? Some spiritual EKG that could determine the state of your soul this morning? What would a test like that reveal about your heart today? Like if you could only find one word to describe your heart, what would it be? Maybe even write it down as we begin this sermon. What would the one word that describes your heart be today? Would it be anxious? Would it be disrupted? Would it be frustrated or angry? Would it be sad or depressed? Would you feel restless this morning? Would you feel troubled? Maybe this morning it's different for you. Maybe this morning you're saying, I feel content. I'm trusting. That's the word I would use. I love. I'm hopeful. I love my sister. She's overly optimistic at the beginning of every year. She's one of those resolution people. Don't know if you're one of those people, but every year she's like, I feel hopeful. I don't know why. 2026 is just going to be different. You're like, man, that's awesome. I mean, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're not troubled, restless. Maybe you're hopeful this morning. But what would that word be for you? We don't know a lot about Habakkuk. His name is only mentioned twice in the Bible, and it's they're both in this letter. We actually know less about Habakkuk than any other prophet in the Bible. He is like a mystery to us. We know he's a contemporary of Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Ezekiel because he's writing to the people of Judah. He's writing to the southern kingdom, the people of Judah who are now caught up in lawlessness, who have been worshiping false idols, who have forsaken their God, whose hearts are far away from the Lord. We don't know a lot about Habakkuk, but here's what we're going to realize really quickly. Habakkuk knows a lot about us. Like he's a lot like us. He gets us. What we see as we start this short book, we start realizing that his heart is a lot like our heart. The questions that he is asking are a lot like the questions that we are asking. We too are saying things like, why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? I mean, Habakkuk's journal entries sound a lot like my journal entries, and maybe yours too. How long will my marriage feel like this? How long will my life feel anxious? Will it ever change? How long shall I ask you to deliver me from this sickness? How long do I have to pray that you help me with this sin? How long do I have to keep feeling lonely? And yet there's silence. Why do I keep crying for help with my job? Why do I keep crying for help with my kids? Why do I keep crying for help and it doesn't seem like you care? Why does it seem like sin runs rampant all around me? Why does it feel like sin runs rampant in my heart? And yet nothing changes. This morning, Christian, you have permission. It's perfectly fine, just like Habakkuk, for you to be honest about your trouble. Like it's invited. It's all right for you to be honest with God about the trouble that's bothering you in the world around you. Like there are things that we pull up on our TVs and on our phones that should disrupt our hearts. It would be wrong if they didn't. But even more so, it's all right to be brutally honest and bothered by what's going on in your own heart. to be bothered with what's going on in here. And the Lord is inviting you. The Lord is welcoming your brokenhearted laments. I mean, just look at the book of Psalms. And this is how Habakkuk begins. Verse 1 begins like this. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. The word oracle means the burden. His heart is burdened. His heart is disrupted. It's troubled. And his restless heart must bring his trouble, must bring his burden to the Lord. And then he takes the Lord and the Lord's burden to the people. But get this. And this should bring us even more hope. Oracle means burden, but what does Habakkuk mean? Habakkuk means, the name Habakkuk means embracer. Habakkuk is the great embracer who, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of the hardest trials imaginable, he is the embracer of God's people. But more importantly, he's the embracer of God's promises. Even in the midst of trouble, this is how it works for Habakkuk. The deeper the trouble, the deeper the trust. That's what this series is all about. That's what I'm praying for God to do in our hearts. Lord, help us trust you in the midst of the trouble. Help us trust you as your people in the midst of the trouble. Listen, it's not about your life going from being really hard to being really easy. God's never promised you that. God's never promised you that this side of glory. And it's not about you going from a heart full of questions to God answering all your questions and you're fully satisfied. That's not what God's after. No, it's about God taking your restless heart and giving you relentless, ruthless trust in Him. It's about God taking your troubled heart and giving you a heart that trusts Him no matter what's going on. It's not about Him taking you out of the trouble. It's your heart trusting Him. And as we'll see by the end of this series, even rejoicing in Him in the midst of the trouble. Listen, this isn't easy. Like, it's really easy for me to say that standing behind a pulpit. Like, that's super easy to do, but it's actually really hard to live with ruthless trust. Like, it's really hard to trust the Lord when you never feel better. It's really hard to trust the Lord when your job never gets easier. When your marriage is miserable, when family Christmases might never feel the same again, when dialysis continues on and on, when you're losing your strength, when you feel lonely for months and years, when you feel like you'll never overcome this sin, when your unbelief seems like it'll never give, it's really hard to trust. But here's what we get to see from the book of Habakkuk this morning, is that your same struggles have been God's people's struggles for years, for decades, for centuries. You have the same struggles. You're bringing the same struggles, the same troubles to the Lord, and the Lord wants to cultivate a heart of trust in you. Not that you understand it all, but that you'll trust Him. The first struggle I think we see in Habakkuk and we see in us is our struggle with the silence of God. Look down at verse 2 and 3. And I say look down because how about this year we bring our Bibles to church? Phone, bring your Bible so you can look down and see what God's Word says to you. And this is what it says in verse 2 and verse 3. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Habakkuk is crying out to God, the common prayers of the sufferer. How long, O Lord? Why, oh Lord? Anybody else ever ask those prayers? He's been praying and praying and praying for God to help, but God doesn't seem to be helping. And to Habakkuk, God doesn't seem to be caring. There's violence in Israel. There's injustice. And nothing's being done about it. There's idolatry, worshiping false gods all around him. He sees it as he goes out among the people of God, but God seems to be MIA. He goes on to say in verse 4, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I mean, it does nothing to possess God's law as God's people if God's law doesn't shape you. If God's law is powerless and paralyzed, and it doesn't change how you live, it doesn't do very good. It means nothing to be called God's people if you're not a holy people, if you're not like Him. And Israel's supposed to be God's set apart people from the nations, but they look just like them. Could be an indictment on the church today. Listen, sometimes God seems silent. Sometimes God seems distant. Sometimes God seems, it's an important word there, like he's not listening. You've been praying and praying and praying for the same thing. Maybe it's for a family member that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's for infertility. Maybe it's some frustration of your heart. You've been praying and praying and praying, and yet it doesn't seem like God cares. You're really bothered by all that's going on around you, by all that's going on in you, but God seems unbothered. Have you ever felt this way? Have you been praying and praying and praying, but God's not answering? You're praying about things that God's Word clearly says that God cares about, and yet nothing's changing. I would say that this is the hardest time to trust as a Christian. The hardest time to trust is when it seems like there's a disconnect between God's character and your circumstances. Like a seeming disconnect that makes our hearts cry, why, oh Lord? How long, oh Lord? Why is there this disconnect between your character and my circumstances? Like the Bible says clearly, God is holy, holy, holy. God is righteous. Yet wickedness is prospering. Justice seems like a joke. God, it says clearly in the Bible, is love. Yet I don't feel His love right now. I don't feel very loved right now. My relationships in my life, by people that know Jesus, feel loveless. God, your word says that you are a God of peace. Yet my home feels like a war zone. The church can feel so divisive. God, your word says that you are good and you do good, yet cancer has come to our home. Yet he or she was taken too soon. God says that you are good and you do good, but I have been warring with this sin, trying to overcome this sin, and I can't put it to death, and I need your help. I was meeting with a woman one day who was walking through some suffering. And she said to me, I keep telling my kids we have to keep trusting the Lord because the Lord will come through. But then she looked up to me with tears in her eyes and said, "But I keep wondering, when's he going to come through?" And maybe many of us feel that way. Maybe this is your struggle. Jesus says in his word that you have faith to move mountains, but nothing seems to be moving. Jesus has said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Yet the silence is deafening. There's many times that we struggle with the silence of God. But a second struggle that we see here is our struggle with the sovereignty of God. For the first time in a long time, now the Lord does hear Habakkuk's prayer, and he does answer him. Look at verse 5 in the Bible here. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I mean, God is not an alarmist. He's not Chicken Little saying the sky is falling. But he stacks up words upon words to grab our attention, right? To pull us in. Look among the nations. Look, see, wonder, be astounded. I'm about to make the hairs on your neck stand up. I mean, this looks like a verse Stephen Furtick would love to take out of context. I mean, doesn't it? Something you love to put on a coffee mug, or something you love to, your grandma loved to put on a quilt for you for Christmas. God wants to amaze you. He wants to make all your dreams come true. He wants you to be happy. Stand back and be amazed. You won't believe what he's about to do for you. The only problem is, how does the Lord answer Habakkuk's prayer? How does he amaze him? Verse 6 says this, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," aka the Babylonians, "that bitter and nasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." That's God's answer. God's answer is, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the most notorious, most ruthless, the most bitter and nasty nation known to man. And if you just look at verse 7 through the end of verse 11, you see the intensity of this nation. They are dreaded. They are fearsome. He says their horses are as fast as leopards. I mean, they are fierce. They have this intensity of the Babylonians, but the unity of the Babylonians. Look at verse 9. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They are totally unified in this destruction. The intensity, the unity, but lastly, their vanity. They scoff, they laugh at rulers, they laugh at fortresses. Instead, it says their own might has become their God. They don't have a God, they are their God. I mean, Babylon would become the prototypical enemy of God's people. We heard that last week. from Joshua, right? In Revelation, he calls it Babylon is coming. Brothers and sisters, this would be the most jaw-dropping, heart-crushing, soul-stunning answer God could give. Let me put it in context for you. It would be like God says, I'm going to judge the United States and I'm going to use ISIS to do it. I'm going to bring revival to the United States and I'm going to use North Korea, Venezuela. It would be jaw-dropping, heart-crushing, soul-stunning. Here's Habakkuk. I'm crying out. I'm begging for help. I'm desperate. And your answer is Babylon, the Babylonians. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't always answer you the way you want him to. God doesn't always do things the way you think it would be best to do them. Some of y'all are sitting there like, well, that's unfortunate. It might not be. Like, let me put it even more bluntly. God doesn't work for you. God doesn't work for you. And praise the Lord, because that would be disastrous. That would be disastrous if I was getting what I wanted and what I willed instead of what God desired and what he willed. I mean, don't miss the language here. He says, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Like, God isn't taking some surprising detour in your life and turning it into your destiny. Boy, that'd preach at some churches, right? No, God is ordaining the detour. Like, God in his meticulous providence is raising up the Babylonians. God is doing this. God is doing this for his glory. God is raising up the Babylonians to judge his people. And in this, God is inviting us to rest in his sovereignty. He is inviting us to trust that he knows what is best, not we don't know what's best. He's wanting us to trust him even when we can't make sense of it all. So maybe ask yourself this morning, church, do you really want God's will to be done in your life? Do you really want God's will to be done in your life? Do you want above everything for God's will to be done for God's glory? Or do you really just want what you want? I mean, be careful what you call silence from God. What if God isn't being silent? What if God is just not giving you your answer? I love what Tim Keller says about prayer. He says, God will either give you what you ask for when you pray, or what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knew. Just let that cultivate deep trust in your sovereign King, in your good, good Father. God would either give you what you ask for, or what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knew. What if we really believed as God's people that he's not working just some things, but he's working all things together for our good? Like, that's not a misprint in your Bible in Romans 8. He is working all things together for your good and for his glory. Everything, every detail for your good and his glory. What if God is sovereign over every blessing and every burden, every triumph and every trial, over every hill and every valley, and he hasn't paused his goodness for a second? I saw a cartoon the other day on YouTube. I don't know if you've seen it. Don't know if it's a popular one. Showed up on YouTube, and it was a picture, a cartoon of a man who was shooting arrows at a bullseye. And every arrow he shot was missing the target. It wasn't hitting the bullseye. It wasn't even hitting the target. They were all flying over and under and around the bullseye. And he hung his head and walked away angry and frustrated. And then in the cartoon, the camera panned, and every arrow was hitting a bullseye on another target in the distance. And that's how God's sovereignty works. What we think is amiss is God working his sovereign plan for our good and his glory. I mean, if there was ever a time when the silence was deafening, if there ever was a time when the answer didn't make sense, if there ever was a time when God was loving you but you didn't understand it, just look at the cross. Just look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is praying and praying and praying and praying in the garden three times. He prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And the silence of the Father is deafening in the garden. And if you think about it, it's not because the Father can't speak, because multiple times in the Gospels, His voice is booming from heaven, but in this moment, He's silent. And yet the surrender of Jesus, the relentless and ruthless trust of Jesus in His Father's will is stunning in that moment. "Not my will, but your will be done." Even hanging on the cross, Jesus is praying. He's crying out, Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Again, the silence from heaven is deafening. The Son of God is suffering. The Son of God is hanging on the cross, suffering under the Father's wrath. Yet even in His dying, these aren't His last words. What were the last words of Jesus on the cross? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, I trust you. Father, I trust myself completely, wholly, fully to you." This is ruthless, relentless trust. And what's the stunning answer? What's the stunning answer to the question of how can a sinner be forgiven by a holy God? What's God's response to that question? How can a sinner be forgiven? God's answer, "Oh, look. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm going to do a work in your days that you would not believe if I told." What's God's answer? It wouldn't be your answer. How can a sinner be forgiven? How can you spend forever with the Father in heaven? If you're not a believer in Jesus, you need to be listening, because what's the Father's answer? "I'm going to raise up my Son. I'm going to raise up my only Son on a bitter and nasty cross. The righteous for the unrighteous. He who knows no sin is going to become sin so that you can become my righteousness." Listen, if any of us were standing with the disciples when Jesus foretold his death, do you remember that? He did it multiple times. Do you remember when he foretold his death? He was going to go to Jerusalem, he said, "And I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to die on a cross. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Listen, if any of us were standing there, we would have been just like Peter. Don't judge Peter. We would have been just like Peter. Far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen to you. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus says to Peter, whose will are you after? Whose will do you really desire? Is it man's will or is it God's will? Listen, there's only one answer to what can wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not the answer that any of us would have come up with, but it's the only answer that can save sinners. God in His grace gives you what you never would have asked for so that you might receive His grace. God so loved us that He gave His only one and only Son for us so that we would know His love. So this morning, God's saying, look, see, wonder, be astounded. Why? Because Jesus saves sinners. If you're wondering why the cross, why the only Son, it's so that He wouldn't be the only Son. It's so that He could adopt sinners to Himself to be sons and daughters. So that you can be with Him forever. If you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus, you've never put your hope in the only answer for how you can be forgiven of all your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. The one and only answer. But I ask you, brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, I want to ask you again, how would you describe your heart this morning? Like, what was that one word earlier that came to mind, the one word that you wrote down? Would you say that your heart is restless? Or would you say that you have relentless, ruthless trust in the Lord? Would you say that your heart is troubled, or would you say that you trust God even in the midst of the trouble, even whatever's going on in your heart and your life right now, you trust Him, you cling to Him? Close with the story about ruthless and relentless trust. Joni Erickson Tada grew up a very active young lady. Don't know if you know her story. Very young, active. She played tennis. She ran. She swam. Rode horses. Was hiking all the time. She was super active because she came from a super active family. Her dad was even an alternate in the Olympics, so they're super active. But at 17, she dove headfirst. 17 years old, dove headfirst into the Chesapeake Bay. And she became a quadriplegic. Some 55 years ago now. Paralyzed from the shoulders down. And as you can imagine, she was devastated. Depressed. For years, she writes about how she wanted to die. She wanted the Lord to take her life. Her questions, I'm sure, never ending. How long, O Lord? Why? Why would something like this happen? But she says, 10 words in a Bible study changed my life forever. 10 words changed my life forever. And these were the 10 words she heard one night. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So I ask you again this morning, do you trust God to work all things together for your good and for his glory? Whatever is happening in your life or not happening in your life, whatever prayer he is answering or he's not answering, God is working all things together for your good and for his glory. She said at the 55th year anniversary of this accident, she said, I'd rather be in this wheelchair with Jesus than walking without him. I would rather be in this wheelchair with Jesus than walking without him. So this morning, my prayer is that your heart, that my heart this year would be just like the heart of Jesus. Father, I trust you. Father, I trust you. Even when I don't understand it, even in the midst of this that's going on right now, Father, I trust you, for I know you are good and do good. I know it's for your glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would stir deep trust in your people by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would, Lord, not be searching for life to be easy. We'd not be trying to get every answer to every question, but, Lord, that we would trust your heart. That, Lord, even when we can't trace your hand, that we would grow to trust your heart. That you are with us, that you are for us, that you love us without any hesitation because of Jesus. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your one and only Son, to die on a sinner's cross in our place. Lord, we would have never come up with it. We would have never thought of it, Lord, but you, your answer is your only Son for sinners like us, that we might be forgiven and that we might be sons and daughters. So, Lord, may that heart that loves us, Father, may your heart that loves us, that would not spare your own Son but give him up for us, may it cultivate a heart of trust in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.